Today, one out of every four Christian adults believes Jesus Christ could return in their lifetime. Why? Because Jesus promised, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Where does the Bible teach that a whole generation of believers around the world will be taken en masse into God's presence at the time of the rapture, and that they will never know what it is to die physically? Today, we will take you step by step through what the Bible reveals will happen at the moment of the rapture, and how this mighty act of power will lead the world into the future events the Bible predicts will happen in the last days. My guests are Dr. Ronal Showers, widely recognized as one of the most distinguished theologians in America, and author of numerous books, including What on Earth is God Doing? And The Most High God. My second guest is international journalist and prophecy scholar, Dr. Jimmy DeYoung, who has lived and worked in the Middle East for over 20 years. He will report on how events today are rapidly leading toward the Alliance of Nations the ancient Jewish prophets predict will come against Israel in the last days. We invite you to join us for this special edition of the John Ankerberg Show. Welcome to our program. We have a great one for you today. We're talking about the rapture, the second coming, and in the middle of those two, we've got the tribulation. And people are familiar with the second coming of Jesus Christ when he comes back to earth, but they're a little foggy on the rapture. And so what we're doing is we're finding out what God says in the Word of God. And in the past weeks, we have looked at these passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 51 through 53, the Apostle Paul tells us, "Behold, I show you a mystery," something that wasn't known before. Now he's been revealed to him, and Paul's telling us, "We shall not all sleep." We're not all going to die, but we shall all be changed. Paul's saying somewhere up ahead, all the Christians that are living on planet Earth, there's going to be a moment where Jesus comes and snatches them from the earth, and we're all going to be changed. How fast will it take place? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. "For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed." Jesus added to this, and he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." And he said, "In my Father's house," heaven, "are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." And then he said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Now, we're building a case here. Let's take another passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look on the screen. Here's what the words say. The Apostle Paul describes the rapture in detail when he writes, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep," those which have died, "that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. When? For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God." And then it says, "The dead in Christ shall rise first." Then Paul says, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." All right, Dr. Sars, let's take that first part. Paul says, "I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." What does he mean there?
Well, he means that people who got saved there in the Thessalonian church, but then died, they're the ones who are still living are beginning to wonder what's going to happen to the ones who've already died, and are we going to get something better than they did if we're alive when Christ comes and everything for his bride, the church? And that's what they were concerned about. And Paul said, let me calm down your concerns and all the rest, because when Christ comes, to take his bride, the church, out of the world at everything. He will bring with him the souls of those church saints who have already died. Of course, their bodies were buried in the ground when they died. He will bring with them, they're still in a conscious state up there in heaven, bring with them down to planet Earth again, okay? And when they are coming down, their dead bodies are going to be resurrected, but now transformed as an immortal body which will never again die. And so those returning souls and spirits will be reunited now with their resurrected bodies.
Here's what he says. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him, which is what you just said. Right. And then it says, for the Lord himself, Jesus, descends from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ, what you're just talking about, shall rise first. Then he goes on to those who are living and explain this. Then we which are alive and remain, still living, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air.
What he's saying there is that when those who have already died, their bodies are resurrected and everything else, the ones who are still living, their bodies will be changed instantaneously as a mortal body subject to death to an immortal body which will never die again, just in line with what Paul said back there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And then together, the resurrected and transformed live Christians will be caught up to meet the Lord Jesus in the air. Now, again, many people think, well, where'd you get the term rapture from? Well, the verb there, caught up, at least the Latin verb for it is rapto. And so it means to be seized or to snatched. And so they're going to be snatched up from the earth, which means that the resurrected ones and the ones who weren't resurrected but are now transformed, they're not going to stay here on the earth. They're going to be caught up from the earth to meet Jesus in the air. He doesn't come the whole way down to planet Earth in this coming. He stops in the air, and they're caught up to meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, which means once the church saints meet Jesus in the air at the rapture, they'll never be separated from him again. Wherever Jesus goes, we go with him. And that has a lot of implication for then years later, when he comes down in his second coming, the whole way to planet Earth, his bride, the church, is going to come down to the earth with him. And we're going to be here with Jesus upon planet Earth for the last 1,000 years of world history.
And if we're going to be with Jesus, now you hook that up to what Jesus said in John 14, where are we going? Are we coming to earth or are we going someplace else?
To the Father's house in heaven.
We'll quote it.
John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to be with me to the Father's house in heaven. And that's exactly what Paul now is describing there in 1 Thessalonians. We're caught up. All the church saints are caught up to meet Jesus in that place where he's staying there in the atmosphere above the earth. He doesn't come the whole way down to planet Earth here. And once he caught up to him, he takes them with him back to the Father's house in heaven to be again living there.
And all the folks that are suffering with illnesses or have the cancers or something else and have not died, you hook that up to 1 Corinthians 15. And we hope, what we're talking about is this is the great hope of the church,
yes,
that Jesus would come right now in the next moment, because according to 1 Corinthians 15, what happens to these aging, aching bodies that we possess?
They're transformed instantaneously, faster than that.
Quote the verse again.
Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we all shall all be made alive. And talking there that we're all going to be transformed. We are all going to be transformed. Whether we died before this event or whether we're alive on the earth at this event, our bodies are going to be transformed and to an immortal body which will never die again. And so all the diseases and illnesses that affect people today are gone. They have a perfect body which will never be ill again.
But this, Jimmy, only happens to people that know Jesus. How can folks that are listening that don't know him come into a relationship with him?
They simply have to admit that they're sinners. Now, we all know that. Nobody had to teach us how to lie. The Bible says we were born coming out of our mother's wombs as liars. So we have to admit that to a pure, perfect, holy God who set the standard. Then we have to believe that he so loved each and every one of us. He sent his only begotten Son to become sin for us. He died on that cross. He shed his blood to wash away all of our sin. Now, that's not all. He was buried, and then he resurrected. That resurrection guarantees that he was the one qualified to take away our sin. And all then we need to do is simply call upon him. Romans 10:13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that will happen because the Lord has promised it. The Word of God is a book of redemption. How do we come to know Christ? The rapture is the next event. It could happen at any moment, as we've been talking about. We dare not delay making certain we're prepared for that time by coming to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior.
Folks, I mean, it shows how loving the Lord Jesus is, that he is spending this time preparing a place for those that know him. If you know him, he's talking about you. And the Bible says he could come back at any moment and take us there. Just transform us and we'd be with him in heaven. Now, we're going to take a break. When we come after that, we're going to come back to talking about what happens after the rapture on planet Earth. The world's going to be in turmoil because all of these Christians, wherever they're at, whatever country they're in, they're going to be gone. In a twinkling of an eye, in a moment, just gone. What's going to happen on the world's stage at that point? And we're talking about what God says is going to happen among the nations. And he's pretty explicit about that. Stick with us, and we'll talk about it in just a moment. All right, we're back. We're talking about this wonderful topic of the rapture, where Jesus is going to take Christians, snatch them right off the face of the earth. He's going to take us to heaven to be with him. And then we're talking about what happens after the rapture, this time period called the tribulation. And then after the tribulation, Jesus comes all the way back to earth to rule and to reign. Jimmy, I want to talk from the perspective of what the Bible says is going to happen after the rapture among the nations. And specifically, we've been talking about Ezekiel 38, the prophecy that God gave to Ezekiel about the nations. They're going to form a coalition and come against Israel. And God specifically mentions a group of nations by name. Okay? Review what we've already seen and then take the next nation.
Well, we started out in our first program talking about Persia in biblical times, which is modern-day Iran. That's Ezekiel chapter 38 and verse 5, where the word Persia is actually used. But when you understand the scriptures and you realize until 1936, that's what Iran was called, Persia. In fact, they still speak the Persian language there. This is a major player in everybody's mind in the world today. They may not know the entire alignment of nations. They've heard about Iran. They've heard about the threat that they could well be, not only in the Middle East, not only to Israel and to Saudi Arabia, but to the European Union as well, and even possibly to the United States. They're putting together now a long-range missile that could carry a nuclear warhead that they could explode above the sky and shut down our entire electrical grid. This would be a threat to the United States. So that's in everybody's mind. And what's going on with the continuing development, the Geneva talks, and whether they're right or wrong, was it a big mistake, and what Israel's talking about as it relates to the fact they'll do a preemptive strike and they'll do it alone if they have to, or they may work with Saudi Arabia. So Iran's in the forefront of our mind. But then along comes Vladimir Putin, the president of Russia, and we see the connection between Russia and Iran. It was Russia who gave the technology and the technicians to Iran to develop this nuclear weapon of mass destruction. Russia has a key role throughout the entire Middle East now. When the United States pulls their foreign aid from Egypt, who comes into Egypt to have a meeting to discuss a arms deal? I.e., it's the foreign minister of Russia sent there by Vladimir Putin, the president of Russia. Let's get Egypt under our wing as we try to develop that relationship, not only with the former Soviet Union, those six satellite nations, but the entire Middle East. They used to be with us. We used to supply all of their arms. We need to start doing that again. Then Vladimir Putin gets a call from Saudi Arabia. He rushes over there. He talks with the man who's in charge of the intelligence community in Saudi Arabia. They're working a deal together. In fact, Vladimir Putin was really trying to explain the Russian connection between Iran and another country in the Middle East, Syria. Civil war for 2.5 years, 126,000 people dead. Bashar Assad still in power when the opposition of a bunch of radical Islamists trying to brain him down, a continuation of what has been referred to as the Arab Spring, went to the summer, the fall, and the winter, and it's still operating in the Middle East. But there's that connection of these nations. But then you have to bring in Turkey. When you're looking at Ezekiel chapter 38 and verse 2, we see Magog mentioned. And last time we were together, we gave you the biblical background in the book of Genesis for Magog being modern-day Russia, a nation that when Magog, the son of Japheth, the grandson of Noah, raised his family, taught him a language, they went north of the Caspian and Black Sea, and they established the nation of Russia. But then there were four other sons that Japheth had, Meshach, Tubal, Gomer, Togarma, and all of those boys did the same thing. They raised a family. They taught them a new language. They went out to then establish a nation. And where they went geographically was south of the Caspian and Black Sea in what is modern-day Turkey. Now, not too long ago, I was in Turkey. We were doing some television production there. Picked up an ancient Turkish map. When Turkey was known as Asia Minor, that's the days of Paul and days of Peter when they were preaching in that part of the world. At that point in time, Turkey was divided into four parts, Meshach, Tubal, Gomer, and Togarma. And you don't have to figure out who the Lord is talking about by trying to hear, well, Meshach sounds like Moscow, and Tubal sounds like Tublisk, and Gomer sounds like, that's not right. There's a hermeneutical principle when you study the Word of God, and it relates to biblical geography. It's not who we may think the nations are today, but who was Ezekiel talking about 2,500 years ago? And in his day, he understood Meshach, Tubal, Gomer, and Togarma. He understood that was what is in part of Asia Minor today. So there's Turkey that's now going to be another one of those nations added to the list of the coalition of nations that are going to try to destroy the Jewish state of Israel. Now let's look at what's happening politically in Turkey. Tayyip Erdogan, he is the prime minister of Turkey. His political career started in Istanbul when he became the mayor of Istanbul. He was too radical. And at that time, the military was the custodian of keeping this, they have a very interesting phrase, a secular Islamic nation together. I don't know what secular Islam is, but anyway, whatever it is, 98% of all the Turkish people are of the Muslim faith, quote, to whatever extent. But they threw him out of office as the mayor of Istanbul. Well, when he got thrown out, he started to put another political party together. They came to power. They had more members of the parliament in Turkey than any other. They had the constitution changed, and Tayyip Erdogan became the prime minister of the Turkish people. Now, Tayyip Erdogan is a radical Islamist. You can look at his history. You can watch what he's doing in the country. You can watch the way they try to destroy the Kurds who live in the eastern part of the state of Turkey. And time again, we can see what he is doing. He has the major water source in the entire Middle East. In fact, not too long ago, he turned off that water source. It's called the Euphrates River. 21 dams on that Euphrates River in Turkey. And at that time, Hafez al-Assad was the president of Syria. Saddam Hussein was the president of Iraq. And they were livid when he did that. And he said, fellas, we don't have any oil. You have the oil. We have the water. Let's make a deal. And so he's in a position of power. And he's been reaching out, trying to become the pan-Islamic leader. In other words, the leader of the Islamic world. You have to remember, Islam stopped its westward movement in Turkey. And he wants to renew that movement, have Islam spread throughout Europe, throughout the world, and set up a caliphate. They want to see that happen. Caliphate is the Arabic word for an international world dominion or kingdom. Well, I've got to tell you, Tayyip Erdogan is moving quickly to make that happen, and his people don't like it, and they're starting to go to the streets, and many of them are being killed, sometimes unmercilessly, by the military of the leaders of modern-day Turkey. Turkey is on the verge of becoming a major player in the Middle East, but they are included in the scriptures. Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 2, Meshech, Tubal, Gomer, Togarma. Modern-day Turkey, a key player in the end-time scenario that happens after the rapture of the church.
And this group of nations, God says, is going to form a coalition and come against Israel. And we already see talk like that from coming out of these nations. Now, folks, we're going to continue this, but next week we're going to talk about the fascinating topic of the imminent return of Jesus Christ. What does imminent mean? It means it can happen any moment. And there are a ton of scripture verses that we kind of just gloss over. We're going to look at those because I want to drive it home that Christ could come back at any moment. And Jimmy's going to talk more about then what happens after that moment when we get into that tribulation period, what's going to happen to the world. So I hope that you'll join us then.
For additional resources, log on to jashow.org. That's jashow.org.